Good morning. Good to see everyone. It's time to dismiss the Sunday school and the nursery. Those of you that have children, you probably already knew that, but thought I'd mention it. Well, I recently got back from Mexico with a team of people from this church. See some of the team over here. Oh, where the rest of the team is. I can't see them all. Anyway, we're going to be sharing a little later. The team's going to be sharing a little bit about Mexico and their experiences there. But now I'm going to share a little bit out of Luke 12, 13 through 21, if you have your Bibles. Let's stand together and let's read this section of Scripture, if we could. It's going to be a long service today because we're eating afterwards. Notice how that took the sting off of that? So if you count all of our eating time with our service time, it's a long service today, okay? You're all invited afterwards to a meal downstairs. It's supposed to be a Super Bowl meal. I couldn't remember what people eat at a Super Bowl, so we'll just eat whatever's there, I guess. Let's read. And someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who appointed me a judge or arbiter over you?" And he said to them, "Beware and be on your guard against every form of greed. For not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of his possessions." And then he told them a parable saying, "The land of a certain rich man was very productive. And he began reasoning to himself, saying, 'What shall I do, since I have no place to store my crops?' And he said, 'This is what I will do. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool, this very night your soul is required of you, and now who will own what you have prepared? So is the man who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God.'" Amen. I'd like for us, long time ago, I told you how Romanians pray. Remember that? You know, two or three women will pray, and then two or three men will pray. Now, you don't have to make long prayers. Let's not go around the moon, but let's just pray like two or three guys and then the ladies. If we start with the guys, if guys want to pray, if you pray over this scripture, pray over everything that's taking place today, pray over the meal. We'll get it all taken care of in these six prayers or so, okay? So let's just pray, okay? Can we do that? Thank you. Guys first, please. Thank you. Thank you, Jesus. Yes. Yes, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. Yes. Yes. Thank you, God. Yes, Lord, yes. Yes. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Now the ladies. Yes. Yes. Hallelujah. Yes, Father. Thank you, God. Thank you. Yeah. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Thank you. Thank you. Yes. Yes, God. Touch her, Lord Jesus. Touch Addie today, God. Jesus. Yes, God. Yes, God, yes, Lord. Yes. Yes, Father. Thank you, God. Yes. Lord, just help us today, Lord. Help us to hear. Help us to receive. Help us to walk humbly with you, Lord. You are good. And even when we get disappointed, you're still good. Help us to have humility, to realize you're not only our Savior and our friend, but you're our Lord. We ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, see, that didn't hurt, did it? Anyway. Since I was gone, I've preached. This is my fifth time since last Sunday, so I've been kind of busy. This study on Luke's given me things to share in other places. And I've enjoyed the study we've been going through. Seems like it's always a challenge to me to, when I first read it, I'll look at it and I'll go, what do I say? I mean, there it is. Seems like I get a lot of parables. I don't know why, but I get these parables all the time. And some of these, has everybody found this parable kind of difficult? You know, it's been difficult for me to try to take it apart. Fortunately, I have a book that it says Jesus through Middle Eastern eyes. Yeah, it's a good book by Kenneth Bailey. And I had it, my wife got it for me years ago. She always knows I need something before I ever get it. So I pulled it out, dusted it off, because I'm not really an avid reader, but, you know, I can read when I feel like there's a need to read for something. So I got it out, and I started reading through it. And boy, it's been inspiring because it helps me to see some of these parables from the eyes of people in the Middle East, how they would hear, You know, it's one thing for us to hear. It's another thing, how would they hear this? And it would be more the way the parable was meant to be perceived rather than the way we perceive it from a Western mindset. Does that make sense? And you've probably heard me say that before because I'm learning that. Well, let's get into it. Jesus is there, and the challenge came from a man in the crowd. He called him a teacher, which is the word rabbi in their language, that he would have called him a rabbi, which would have meant the Jewish word for teacher. Now, Jesus was recognized as a rabbi, as a teacher, because he spent a lot of time teaching. If you do, in Jewish thought, if you do something a lot, then you're considered to be that. You don't just get an education and then be called a teacher. He was a teacher. And if you notice here, he said, teacher, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me. And when Jesus heard that, he had a kind of a different response, but let me just tell you what the man didn't say. What was kind of in between the lines when the man said this. He didn't say, teacher, my brother and I are quarreling. There's a danger lest our fight creates a permanent break in our relationship, and I'm concerned. Now, he didn't say this. Would you take the time to listen to me and to him and reconcile us? Perhaps you can help bring us together. Now, Jonathan's a lawyer here. I always like to pick on Jonathan because he knows how to take care of difficult issues like this. If a guy came to you and said that, Jonathan, you would probably be wanting to take his case, wouldn't you? Because you see a reasonable person there. You're concerned about the relationship. But he didn't say that. Tell my brother to divide the inheritance that belongs to me. That's a little different, isn't it? That's a little tougher to want to pick up. You've got issues there. It tells us something. The relationship is already broken. Right? Wouldn't that tell you that? The relationship's already broken. And the big thing is, he's not concerned about the relationship. What's he concerned about? The moolah. Or in this case, the land or whatever it is. Now, according to Jewish custom, the older brother or the older son gets all of the inheritance, and then he's required to divide it up accordingly. And according to Jewish law, he could do it at his discretion when he felt like it was right. So perhaps the older brother was seeing all this greed and stuff in his brother and thinking, I don't want to do this to him. Remember the prodigal son in Luke 15? You know how the guy took off for another? Maybe he was thinking, maybe the older brother was a little more sensible and saying, if I give him his share, he's going to squander it, he's going to run off. And, maybe this is what's going on. We don't know. But what he says indicates there's not a friendly relationship going on here. He's saying, my brother is wrong. He should give me my rights. Apparently, the father didn't have a will, and the older brother got it. And Jesus is more of a reconciler, not somebody that comes in and says, you're right, you're wrong, and, he goes in there to divide things. That's not what his teaching is all about. That's not what he is all about. But Jesus, I believe, took this thing that was said as an opportunity to teach on greed. That's why he says that in verse 15, beware and be on your guard of all kinds of greed. And then he makes this statement, for not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of his possessions. That sets the scene for the parable now. You see, it's really about how greed can separate us from each other and how and from the importance of what true life is. Life doesn't necessarily consist of us attaching ourselves to things. You come into this world with nothing and you go out with nothing. We used to have a joke, you never see a hearse go by with a U-Haul on the back of it. You can't take things with you, So... That's what Jesus wants us to know, I think. So this prompted Jesus to share this parable in verse 16 through 20. And I want to talk to you a little bit about the loneliness that's attached to greed. There's a loneliness in greed. 13 times in how many verses? 1, 2, 3, 4. In 5 verses, 13 times the man refers to himself. I, my. I think Jesus did that for a purpose. Notice where let's just read a little bit of it here, like verse 18. He said, this is what I will do. I will tear down my barns and build large ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. See how everything belongs to him? It's all about him. Who made the decision to do this? He did. He didn't consult anybody. He didn't talk to anybody. Greed's a lonely occupation. Nowhere in the parable is another person consulted or mentioned. That's kind of interesting. Jesus specifically did this. Because in the Middle East, decision-making was not just an individual thing. As I was reading my book about this, it said that most of the time when a person made a fairly large decision or even a medium-sized decision, they'd talk to their family, they'd talk to their children, they'd talk to their neighbors. Usually, if you had something you were going to do in business, everybody knew about it because you talked about it. You consulted other people. You want to get other people's ideas about it. Aren't we similar to that? Sometimes we don't like to blab it all around. But most of the time, we at least like to talk to 3 or 4 people or consult someone about a major decision, especially a major spending decision. Most of the time, you talk to someone like your wife or your husband. Apparently, he didn't have anybody to talk to. He was alone. And I think Jesus purposely put that thought in there that he had no one, because I believe that's what greed does. It turns you into someone that's very alone in decision-making, in everything you do. Now, I thought about that, and it's because greed is a life of fear and suspicion. You can't really get next to anybody because you're afraid they're going to take what's yours. That shit's quiet in here. You'd think I was talking about adultery or something. Maybe in a sense I am. Because it rips you off in relationship. Greed rips you and strips you from any relationship. And the sad thing is, you don't even know it. You're blind to it. You can't see that it's doing that. You think it's just the way life is. You cannot trust anyone or allow anyone near you because of the fear of loss of what can happen to you. It's a sterile existence. Do you notice how sterile the man seems? Everything's very sterile. You know, he takes into no consideration of how this is going to affect anyone else around him. The end result is, I'll have plenty to eat and I'll take my rest and my ease. I'll live in South Florida and I'll live, you know, good the rest of my life. It's all about him. It's all about him. It's a sterile existence, a pathetic isolation. It's a sad, when you stand back and look at this, it's almost like you feel sad. You feel sad that for this man. I think the people in the crowd was thinking, that's such a sad existence. Greed is a life of false security, too. At the end, we see that, right? He brings that home very quickly at the end, this very night. It's like a wake up. Oh, I don't have ease and I don't have Because this very night, your soul's required of you. It's a false security. It's like leaning into the wind on a 10-story building. And suddenly, it's taken away. The one who created us is the one who actually gives us life. He's the one who makes life worth living for us. He's the one that frees us from things like this, the bondages, so that we have a freedom to be with others and to build relationships with others. It's not the accumulation of wealth that did that. We use money for relationships, for people, not just ourselves, but for others. Now, the interesting thing here, I'm coming to an end now because I want the team to speak. Okay? I knew this was going to be quick. I wrote it out so I would read it. Why are you laughing? Verse 21. This is the clincher. Jesus gives the clincher here. He's so. It's like, okay. Now you've heard all that, so is the man who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. I ask two questions. What is God's treasure? What does God treasure? And I ask this question, how do we become rich toward God? In one of I read the new NLT. Does anybody use an NLT? That's kind of a popular one, yeah. I think it says in there, has about his relationship with God. He doesn't have a good relationship, or doesn't work on his relationship with God. And that's a good translation, although I don't feel like that's exactly what's being said here. Because I don't know if, I know God values our relationship. Do not get me wrong. He values our relationship. But I think it's something more than that to be rich toward God. So how are we rich toward God? Nobody's given me an answer yet. I guess you're waiting for me to give the answer, right? Because I'm asking these rhetorical questions that I'm going to answer. Well, I don't have all the answers. But I will say this. From the parable, I would surmise that Jesus was saying because the man lived in such isolation and loneliness that he had no treasure, he didn't invest treasure in others. The kingdom of God is within you. The kingdom of God is we as people. It's relational. You know, everything Jesus did for us was relational, that we might have a relationship with God, that we might have a relationship with one another. And if God values relationship that much, if he values us being in right relationship with one another and right relationship with him, it's not just about us having a relationship with God. And I know it says God's great value is souls, but a soul is attached to a person. And so I would have to say it's people. God's treasure is people. Because one day we are going to be with him. Right? He treasures us. And we should treasure what God treasures. Others. We should treasure one another. And you know, all of these things that these, a lot of the laws or the things that Jesus told about relationship, you know, forgiving one another and caring for one another and all that stuff, that's about relationship. And those are the things God treasures. And if our treasure is not in others, if you notice the man, it was all about him and his stuff. There was nobody else involved. So I got a feeling, now you can grade me on this, but I believe that the treasure is others. That's what he left out of his life. He left everyone else out of his life, everyone out of his consideration. All of his actions had to do with what he got, what he ended up with. That was the greed. He was so inward that he could not even consider anyone else in his life. And if that's the thing that was wrong, that's what's wrong about greed, then the opposite of that would be for us to consider others and have others in mind in our relationship with others. I think once we start down a road of unforgiveness and mistrust and things like that, it closes us in. We get locked in. And we forget the treasure that God's given us of others in our life. And that's a danger. That's a big danger there. Well, I know this has been sort of devotional, but that's all I wanted to share today. And let's have just a quick prayer over what was shared. We're going to go into a time of sharing with the team's going to be sharing about Mexico. And then at the end of that, we'll have communion. And that'll be it today. So let's just pray here. Father, thank you for these thoughts. Thank you for Lord Jesus showing us the dangers of greed, every form of greed, whatever it is, everything that cuts us off from others in our life, Lord. I just ask you, Father, to help us, Lord God, to recognize that path. Lord, I don't have anybody in mind today, but God, if you're speaking to someone today, Lord, may they come to you with that. Come to you with that fear. Come to you with that mistrust. Come to you with that brokenness in their relationship with others, Lord God. And Lord, may it be healed today. May it be put back together again. May they take steps that you will give them to resolve that so that they can live a life that's full and rich in regard to heaven's view of things. And I just ask this in Jesus' name.